Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word and we're moving through on the first Lord's Day of the month, we have the Lord's Supper in the evening, the various prophecy fulfillments that Matthew gives us that he references explicitly in referencing the Old Testament as he is arguing and laying the proof that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied of and expected. This evening we come to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be reading or looking at verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the living word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we come before you and hear from your word, we do pray that you would work in us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would inscribe your truth on our very hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This passage of Matthew is called the triumphal entry. And as we consider the gospel accounts and Jesus performing various miracles, healing people who were sick or casting out demons, there were times where he would tell those whom he had healed to not say anything about who he was. There were also times where he would leave in a crowd because they wanted to take him and at one point make him king. Throughout his earthly ministry, he was kind of seeking to not be placed on the pedestal that the crowd was wanting to place the Christ. He was also telling people, again, not to declare who he was. But here, we have in the Gospels, Jesus making the public declaration that the time for avoiding the conflict, the time of avoiding or not yet, the time the cross had not yet come, but now it was coming, now it was arriving, and Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, declaring openly who he is. But we also see that as he approaches, it is fitting that the Lord of glory, as he emptied himself of glory as he came down, was born of the Virgin Mary under the law, comes in a way that is humble. But the response that we see here is that people are drawn to him. There is much commotion that is going on in Jerusalem around this event, and that people cry out to others to come and see this Jesus. So as we consider this application this evening, we'll be considering the fact that the King is revealed in humility, yet we are to come to him and call others to do the same. That the King is revealed in humility, and we're to come to him and call others to do the same. So first of all, we'll be looking in Matthew 1 through 7, "Behold, our humble King of Kings." Secondly, cry Hosanna to Jesus in verses 8 and to 9. And then in verse 3, or point 3, verses 10 to 11, point others to him. So first of all, behold our humble King. Now this begins now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now as we consider this account, this is similar to the route that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Now in that context of 2 Samuel, this is when David has been thrust from his throne by Absalom's rebellion. And he and his companions have left and they've fled. But now Absalom's rebellion has been crushed. And David is, in a sense, is returning from exile. And he is coming back into Jerusalem in a similar form. This isn't the first time the King of God's people, the King, has come to Jerusalem in this way. But the prophecy that Matthew references here in verse 4 and 5, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming." Comes from Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read these words, "Rejoice greatly," this is chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now this is the prophecy that Matthew references. And as we consider Jesus coming into Jerusalem, if you consider just the mechanism of him arriving, he didn't need to ride a donkey. But this was a choice of Jesus to fulfill this prophecy, to make it abundantly clear of who he is. The time had come to reveal to all, if there was any question, of who he is and what he was coming to Jerusalem to do. Now, there are a couple of things to point out here. First of all, as we consider, and as I mentioned before, when Old Testament passages are referenced, they didn't have the chapters and verses that we have now, so they were also referencing kind of the context and those verses around. We have, after verse 9, we have, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now this is a declaration that Jesus is not just coming to be the King in Jerusalem, but he is coming to be the King of all the earth. All the nations of the earth will be his. From the river to the ends of the earth, from sea to sea, he shall speak peace to the nations. Now, as Matthew quotes Zechariah, he leaves out one phrase that we have in the prophecy. In the gospel account, I'll read it to you again. Matthew quotes it by saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey." But in the prophecy, we read, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." And then there is a phrase that is skipped over in Matthew, he is just and having salvation. And then continues lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what are we to make of this? Did Matthew make a mistake? Did he forget that part of the prophecy? Well, one of the things that the scripture writers do at times is they will maybe leave out a phrase, as we have here, to highlight that phrase. The audience who would be reading Matthew, again, remember Matthew is a gospel that is written to Hebrews, who are familiar with their Old Testaments, to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so as he quotes this prophecy in his gospel, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you," and then skips over this phrase of having, or it being just and having salvation, it's not that Matthew thought that that phrase wasn't important. It's the exact opposite. He's highlighting why Jesus is coming in this way and what the prophecy is pointing to. That he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He has salvation with him. He is bringing salvation. Now, it doesn't come in the way that many people would have been expecting the Messiah to bring salvation to his people. But again, the prophecy references these things, and the very fact that he's riding on a donkey with its colt shows his humility. He is lowly, riding on a donkey. He is the humble King of Kings. His humiliation is not yet complete. And as we consider Jesus coming to Jerusalem in this way, it is a very key passage in the ministry of Christ, as again, he is declaring openly who he is. He is the humble King who brings salvation to his people. Now, as we consider the account again back in Matthew, in verses 8 and following, they cry out, or we read of people laying, a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and multitudes went before and those who followed. So we have a whole crowd surrounding Jesus as he's riding on this donkey, on this colt. And they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the word Hosanna in the Greek is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means "save us now." This is what's being cried out from the people. And we have it declared to us in Matthew, or not Matthew, but in Psalm chapter 118. In Psalm 118, again, this is a psalm that is a collection of psalms that were often sung associated with the Passover. This is a psalm that when Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, which is this time period in which Jesus is entering Jerusalem, they sang a hymn, and this would have been a part of those hymns, the psalms from Psalm 115 on to Psalm 118 would have been part of that group of hymns typically sung at the Passover. And so in Psalm 118, beginning in verse 25, we read, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Again, as Matthew quotes the prophecy, we have Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the phrase Hosanna to the Son of David, it's referencing the one that would come in the name of the Lord. And it's a call to have that one who is the Son of David save and bring salvation. He is the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. But we also have pictured for us the salvation that Jesus worked and the coming rejection. Because in the verses, again, immediately before Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, we read, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Again, that humility and the coming rejection and humiliation of the cross prophesied of, as the New Testament references Psalm 118, as Jesus is that stone that the builders rejected. And that stone has become the chief cornerstone. But here in this section in Matthew, as verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Matthew summarizes it by saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David." It is a cry that anybody would have in an emergency. When we have an emergency, we cry out for help to save us. We don't really care how that is done. We want to be saved. The situation is desperate and dire, and if we are truly in a life and death situation, we just cry out, "Help us." And this is what is being relayed here in this phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David." There is an urgency to it. Save us now. We need salvation. This is a cry for help and a praise of him who is actually able to help. He comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who is the salvation that God has promised. And this is what is being cried out. Hosanna in the highest. Again, connecting the fact that the Son of David is more than just a physical descendant of David, but he is the one who resides in the heavens. He is the one in the highest. Now, can we hear this and see or kind of conclude that the crowd around Jesus had a full understanding of the things that they were crying out? Some of them may have. There may have been those who truly believed who Jesus was. He had his disciples. He had his followers who believed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But we also have a mixed multitude, as those of this crowd would also be, not all of them, but some of them would also be at the end of the week crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." These verses in some ways are a sober reminder to us. In one sense, not to get caught up in the crowd. There is a fervor here that is pictured. not to be caught up in emotional experiences, but to focus, as we looked at this morning, on the word that has been given, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is our Redeemer. We're also here to take to heart this cry that we are given as an example. Who is the one that can save us? Who is the one that can help us? Who is the only one who can snatch us out of the very fires of hell? It is the Son of David. It is the Most High God. The one who is our wonderful Counselor, our Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is the Savior that God has supplied. Jesus Christ alone is the one that we are to cry out to, and to cry out to him, Hosanna, Son of David, save us now. Hosanna in the highest. This is a cry that we are to proclaim not simply at the moment of our salvation, but this is a cry that in many ways we need to have on a daily basis. As we're getting into in the morning the very warfare that we are involved in, it is a real spiritual warfare and battle, and we need the King of Glory at our side. We need the King of Glory to wage the battles for us. He has already won the war, but we need him in our daily battles to save us and to lift us up from this warfare and to give us the victory that he has promised. It is he alone who can save us from hell, but is also he alone who saves us from our daily battles against the evil one. Let us continually cry out to Jesus to save us. Third, we're called here in this passage to point others to him. In the final two verses, 10 and 11, we read, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now imagine the setting, the scene. I mean, people are arriving for one of the pinnacle weeks in the Jewish religious calendar, as they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover and have all of this festivity here in Jerusalem at the temple. People coming from far and wide to come and to observe this feast. There were multitudes coming into the city. And we have, as people are coming into the city, all of a sudden it's heightened, and there's this figure riding on a donkey, and people are shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so those already having arrived in Jerusalem, or maybe those who reside in Jerusalem, are confused of, what is this? This is a big week we've all been anticipating, but this is something different. This is something extraordinary. What is going on? The word here, the city was moved, it's kind of weak in our English understanding. The original word here is a word that is used for earthquakes. All the city was shaken, it was moved, it was trembling. I have never experienced an earthquake. I've seen videos of earthquakes. I grew up in what's called Tornado Alley. And in many ways, I would rather live in Tornado Alley than be in earthquake territory. At least there is some warning that you get with tornadoes. But with earthquakes, they come without warning. And they can be severe. And in some of the videos, there are things that are looked on every day, they look solid and they look stable, but all of a sudden the earth moves underneath you and everything is waving and shaking and falling apart. It is truly something that is out of our control. That is the imagery here that is being given of the city of Jerusalem. This is not just a curious, okay, who is this? What's going on here? This is really shaking people to their core. What is going on? This is unexpected. This is something new. Who is this? That is a natural question that people need to ask when they consider Jesus. And so those who were surrounding Jesus and coming in with him, they cry out and they proclaim, "This is Jesus. This is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." By this time in his earthly ministry, Jesus was recognized as this is a prophet. People could not, even the religious leaders, could not deny his works. They could not deny the things that he was doing. Jesus even declares this to them in the Gospel of John. He says, You don't believe my words, but look at the works and believe them. People could not deny that he was one who did works. Now, there were those who tried to subvert the works that he did by saying that Jesus didn't do these works by the Holy Spirit. He was doing these works by the devil. Now, that's interesting because they are acknowledging that he is, in fact, doing works, miraculous signs. They couldn't discredit that. People who were born blind could see. People who once had leprosy were cleansed. People who were dead were living. People who were demon-possessed were in their right minds. People who couldn't hear could hear. People who couldn't speak could speak. People who were lame could walk. All of these things that the prophets foretold the Christ would do, he was doing. He was recognized. This is a prophet. But as we consider, this multitude, again, was probably a mixed multitude of those by the end of the week who would also be calling for his crucifixion, as well as those who truly believed in who he is. But we see in this passage the proper response that we as his people are to have. As the King of Glory comes in, as the King riding on a donkey, as a humble king comes, and we cry out to him, "Lord, Hosanna, save us now." As those who have been recipients of his salvation, of those who have been brought into fellowship with him, we also are to point people to him. This is what this crowd is doing. Who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. As we considered this morning, one of the things that is to separate us as Christians from the world around us is the very message of the gospel. The fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's to have a real palpable effect in our lives, that we do come across as different. Now, that may not be a stark difference in every single circumstance, but yet there must be some form of difference. Whether it's in our workplace settings of doing things in a way that is honorable and truthful instead of maybe cutting corners and fudging various things. Whether it's in school of staying true to the work that we've been given and not succumbing to temptations, maybe to cheat and to gain an advantage in a way that isn't proper. We are called to be those who are different and distinct from the world around us. And that difference isn't just the fact that we are different. It's not to be an annoying odor in our communities or an annoyance. That's not the motivation. But it is a difference that is rooted in the gospel of Christ and its work in us and the fruit that it bears, so that people will wonder, why are you this way? What are the reasons that you think this way, or you act this way, or you don't speak as we speak? What's the reason for it? And so then we have that opportunity to say a word for Christ. It's because of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, from Nazareth of Galilee, but not just from Nazareth of Galilee, but he is the very creator of heaven and earth, and the one who shed his blood and laid down his life for me. As we are considering in the morning service this, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it ends with a call from Paul to pray, and we'll look at it in more detail when we get to that portion, Lord willing. But in that call of Paul upon the church to pray, one of the things he asks is that the church would pray for him, that he would be bold to say the things that he needs to say. Now consider that, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul. He's asking for boldness to proclaim the gospel. We need to take heed to that and ask that we pray that for ourselves as well. That when given the opportunity, we also would be bold. We cannot convert anybody's heart, but God just calls us to speak, to say a word as he gives opportunity. And so may we have boldness to proclaim, to point people to this Jesus, who is that humble king riding on a donkey, but has conquered sin and death and our own wickedness. May we, as recipients of the very grace of God and his salvation that he brings, point people to him and pray for boldness that we might excitedly proclaim, "This is Jesus." Matthew references this prophecy, really two, explicitly following his pattern of fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, referencing Zechariah. That the king riding on a donkey, the king coming, the one who is just and has salvation. Here we have the declaration of Christ, of Jesus, that he is in fact the anointed one, the Messiah. As our king has been revealed in his fullness, and he is that humble king coming to us to bring salvation, may we come to him in sincerity. And as we have opportunity, call others to come to him as well. For he is the great King of glory and the Savior of those who turn to him. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your coming to bring salvation. In this passage of Scripture, of your bold entrance into Jerusalem, proclaiming who you are, Lord, we pray that we would draw people to you through the victory that you give us in our daily lives and the ways in which we live for you. May we be bold in proclaiming that this is Jesus. And may, Lord, people turn to you through your use of us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.